Thanks, Doc, for that. My name is Dave, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be able to share with you this morning. It's a privilege to share from God's Word with you. We're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews, so if you have your Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. But just while you turn up to that, I wonder if you've ever heard of the famous advertisement. Bruce, maybe we might put that up on the screen, which, as the story goes, it was an advertisement that Shackleton ran in a London newspaper to try and recruit men for his endurance expedition. Apparently, the text read something like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. Now, that advertisement is quite famous in history. It's frequently quoted as one of the best examples of copywriting. It's studied in courses. It's quoted in many books covering a wide range of topics. It's even printed on posters and T-shirts. Now, the interesting thing is that the origins of this ad are actually pretty obscure. In actual fact, for the last 10 years, a community of polar historians have been offering a reward of $100 for anyone who can find the original advert. So far, no one's claimed the reward. Inspiring as though it may be, it seems that Shackleton's famous ad might likely be a myth. What is not a myth, however, is that the public interest in his now famous expedition was considerable. He published the details of his planned expedition in January 13, 1914, and he was flooded with applications from members of the community to join him on that expedition. Apparently, nearly 5,000 people applied, from which he selected 56 men to join him. And that's amazing when you think about it. Why would so many people sign up to go on such a dangerous journey across the Antarctic? Why were people willing to risk their lives to join up with Shackleton? I came across a quote from Sir Raymond Priestley, who was a geologist in one of the earlier expeditions to Antarctica with Shackleton. And he said this of Shackleton. He said, "For scientific discovery, give me Scott. For speed and efficiency of travel, give me Amundsen. But when disaster strikes and all hope is gone, get down on your knees and pray for Shackleton. Incomparable in adversity, he was the miracle worker who would save your life against all the odds and long after your number was up, the greatest leader that ever came on God's earth, bar none." Now, that's a pretty high praise for this man, but it seemed that Shackleton was at his best when the going was toughest. He was a man who many thought could be trusted. And that's exactly what you need on an expedition like that, I would imagine. I mean, think about it. If you're going to put your life in someone's hands, you need to be sure that you can trust them. If you're going to head off into the unknown or go off into some uncharted area, the central issue is, can I safely trust the person into whose hands I'm placing my life? Are they trustworthy? That's a question that many of us ask today. We don't ask it of Shackleton, but we ask it of other people in our lives. We look for trustworthiness. We look for it in business, in medicine. We look for it in politics. It's a big question with the election coming up. Can we trust them? We look for it in relationship. We also look for it when it comes to God. And we ask this question of God. In some of my work that I do up at Wavell, at the high school there, teaching RE, this is a legitimate question that the teenagers ask. If God exists, Pastor Dave, can I trust him? I think we need to know that we can trust the God into whose hands we are placing our lives. We need to be able to trust in the sovereign God of the Bible. In this book of Hebrews, which we've been working our way through, it's a great encouragement to us as Christians. And certainly as we've been working our way through chapter 11, it's been a great encouragement to us to remain confident of our faith in this God, the living God, to keep on trusting Him. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we kind of see that this is the theme that we're going through. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, the writer there says, "Do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your trust in God. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised." That's the backdrop, the theme of the whole book, to hold on to our trust in God. And as we've seen over previous weeks, the writer of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 11 has listed for us many of the great heroes of the faith who have done that. They've remained confident. They've kept their trust in God. They've endured. Their faith has endured. All of these heroes have been mentioned in chapter 11 to encourage us to do that, to endure, to keep our faith in Him. We're going to continue our reading this morning in Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. So if you've got your Bible, turn that up there. We'll put it up on the screen as well in case you don't have one, but it's good to follow along for yourself. Let's read what the passage says together. The writer says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Let's just bow in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You that You are a God who can be trusted. Father, we pray that You would teach us, speak to us, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there are three things that we can see in our text this morning that speak to us of faith in God and the fact that He can be trusted. I think the first thing that we see here is that God empowers people of faith. In verses 32 to the first half of verse 35 there, we see that clearly. We'll come back to that in a moment. God empowers people of faith. The second thing that we see is that God sustains people of faith. You notice there's a little bit of a break, a twist, a change in the text there. Two groups of people are mentioned. Then there were others, it says in verse 35. From the second half of verse 35 to verse 38, we see God sustaining people of faith. And then the third thing that we'll see this morning is that God rewards people of faith. The final two verses there, verses 39 to 40, show us that. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's look at that first group of people whom God empowers, people of faith. The writer comes to this end section of chapter 11, and he's previously been focusing on some of the great heroes of the faith. We've heard about Abraham and Moses and others, and now he comes to verse 32, and he says, "But wait, there's more. There's more. There's so much more. I could go on and on and on all morning and tell you about all of these other people of faith who God has used for his great purposes and plans. He says there in verse 32, what more should I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. It's like he's just overflowing with these examples of faith. It's kind of like this scattergun effect, listing these folk from earlier periods of Israel's history. All of them were used by God in remarkable ways. Just take a moment to think about some of these folk who he's listed here. If you recall the account of Gideon, Gideon was a man whose faith overcame weakness. When we first met Gideon in Judges chapter 6, if you read the story of Gideon, where do you find him? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. It's not where you would normally beat out your grain. But there he is in weakness, overwhelmed from the pressure of the Midianites who'd overrun the land. He's hiding, threshing out his wheat in a wine press. God comes to Gideon and God says to him, Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You're going to deliver my people. And there's an irony in that. Gideon is shocked that God would come to him and call him a mighty warrior. Gideon knows that he's from the weakest clan. And in his own family, Gideon says to God that he's the weakest in his family. But we see God works powerfully in Gideon's life, and Gideon trusts God. The Midianites are defeated, and God gives Gideon this great victory. Then Barak, who by faith overcomes reluctance. The judge at the time of Barak was Deborah, and she came to Barak and she said, Barak, take the army, lead the nation into battle. And Barak is reluctant in Judges chapter 4. He says, I'll only fight if you come too, Deborah. I'll only fight if you come as well. It's kind of, I'll do it if you'll do it kind of thing. But in the end, he goes ahead. He follows God's directions, and God gives a resounding victory over Sisera in Judges chapter 4 there. Then we have Samson, a man who we know his life was filled with past failures. Samson is a man who was driven by desire. And time again, we see Samson falling repeatedly into sin. At the end of his life, the final image that we have of Samson is that of a man of faith. He prays for God to act in deliverance, to bring victory one more time for his nation. You read that in Judges chapter 16. Jephthah, he was the son of a prostitute. He's an illegitimate outcast, and he becomes this kind of bandit leader. It's like mercenary. He's a man with a disreputable past. But what we see in the story of Jephthah is that God reaches into his life and he uses his faith and trust in God to bring victory again for the nation of Israel. Think about David and Samuel, the prophets who are listed here. David, he was the shepherd boy who trusted in God to defeat the giant Goliath. The boy who God raised up to be king over Jerusalem. Samuel and the prophets, these were men who at times were often reluctant to speak for God, yet God raised them up and gave them positions of influence in the nation. All of these men, in verse 39 we read, all of these men were commended for their faith, for their trust in the sovereign God. What we see through this list is that God empowers people of faith. Sometimes God's people receive earthly blessing. Sometimes God's people experience these stunning victories that we see in all of these lives here. This first half of our text this morning reminds us of these experiences. Times when God's people were empowered through faith to stunning victories. Men and women whose faith brought blessing from God. These are many in the Bible who are listed in this way, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice. Look at the verses there, the things that God enabled them to do. Shut the mouths of lions, we think of Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames, we think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace there. Or those that escaped the edge of the sword, and there were many who God allowed to escape. every one of these men that's listed here or that is reminded to us in these actions triumphed because of the power of God. They received blessing in this life because of God's power. Sometimes, friends, God's people receive earthly blessings. He empowers people of faith. Sometimes we receive earthly blessings. What we see in this list as well, too, is that sometimes God works through deeply flawed individuals. You think about the list of folk that is mentioned there. God's choices here are not what we would call the best and the brightest. Many of these men that are listed here were deeply flawed. But what God does is he chooses men and women who know what it is to trust him. Our faith is what God looks at more than anything else in our lives. He looks at our faith and he asks us, "Will you trust me?" We see in verse 39 there that the basis of the blessing that these people received, it wasn't because of their skill in battle. It wasn't because of their administration or because of their politics. It wasn't even on account of their character many times. They were deeply flawed. Some of these folk that are listed here have significant failures. But the basis of their victory in verse 39 is that they had faith in God. They were commended because of it. So I think that's the first thing that we see. God empowers people of faith. Sometimes God's people receive earthly blessings when we trust him. Sometimes God works through deeply flawed individuals when we trust him. We'd love to stop reading it. That's first half of verse 35, where we see women receive back their dead, raised to life again. That'd be a nice place to stop. When you think about the psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That'd be a great place to stop. But we read on and we see the second group of people. From verse 35, the second half there, to verse 38, there's this turning point in the list. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. This second group of people didn't receive earthly blessing. This second group of people didn't experience deliverance. They didn't receive some great victory. Now, what we see is they were tortured, persecuted, mistreated. They were displaced. It's difficult to know exactly which specific people the author has in mind here. I don't think it matters. I think the point is that sometimes God allows us to go through times of great struggle, times of great endurance, even persecution. And it's in these times that we see our second truth this morning, is that God sustains people of faith. What we see in this second half of our text this morning, from the second half of verse 35 to verse 38 there, is that being a Christian, being a person of faith, it doesn't guarantee us that our lives here on earth will be worry-free. The Bible's clear on that. Right throughout the scriptures, Jesus taught that. There's no guarantee that following God will be easy. The consistent message of scripture is that living by faith will be difficult. It'll be hard. There's even the real possibility that we'll be hated by the world for our faith. This second group of people that we read about this morning, they were jeered and mocked. They were flogged, imprisoned. They were stoned to death. And worse, they were sawn in two, some of them. Some from this second group were displaced from their homes. They were forced to wander in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Friends, sometimes God's people endure earthly hardships. And it's in these moments that God sustains people of faith. You think about the difference between this group who endured hardships and those mentioned in the earlier verses who received blessing. Were they in some way less effective in prayer? Were those who received the blessings maybe praying more? Were they reading their Bible more? Were they part of a ministry team? Were they involved in some other special way? No. Look at verse 39. We see those encouraging words. These were all commended for their faith. There's no difference between these two groups. They were all commended for their faith. The first group who received blessings, and the second group who were forced to endure. They were all commended for their faith. It wasn't that the second group were less godly or diligent in their spiritual disciplines. It wasn't that the second group were less favored by God. They were all commended for their faith. Friends, it was just the will of God. It served his purpose for some to receive earthly blessing and for some to endure hardships. It's important that we understand that. A helpful verse to reflect on here is Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, friends, the truth is that sometimes God uses the hardships and the strife that we confront in this life for his eternal purpose and plan. Sometimes God's plans involve earthly blessing, but other times they don't. Think about Peter and John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Peter is arrested and thrown in jail, and the church gathers and prays earnestly for his release. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist is imprisoned, and I'm sure that his disciples would have been praying for him as well. Both these men were godly men. Both were being used by God for mighty things in his kingdom. And what we're told is that an angel came to Peter, and somehow the prayers and the prayers of his church were answered. This angel delivered him. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was beheaded. What we see again is the point that our writer to the Hebrews is making for us this morning. It's not that Peter had more faith than John, or that somehow the prayers of his church were more effective. It was simply God's sovereign purpose. In verses 39 to 40, we're given a great encouragement. Whether it is God's will for us to receive earthly blessing or to endure earthly hardships, whether God empowers our faith or whether he sustains it, our faith in God is what matters. It's important. It's what's at the very heart of this chapter. The question that I raised earlier hits home for both groups of people listed in this passage this morning. Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to put your faith in him? Whether right now you feel like you're receiving earthly blessings from the Lord, or whether you feel like you're enduring earthly hardships, are you willing to trust in God? Are you willing to put your faith in him? Verses 39 to 40 says that they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What we see in this text this morning is that faith in God doesn't always guarantee earthly victory. It doesn't guarantee earthly comfort. It doesn't even guarantee that we'll escape hardships or trials. But what we do see in these final verses of our chapter this morning is that God always rewards people of faith, regardless of their present circumstances. That second group who were enduring hardships, they were commended for their faith. And there was something better that God had planned for them that they were yet to take hold of. Verses 39 to 40 teaches us our final lesson this morning, and it's the key to understanding what it is to have enduring faith. Friends, we need to remember that God has something better planned for us. God rewards people of faith. God's people will receive heavenly blessings. We can be assured of that. The Bible tells us so. All of these men and women who are mentioned in chapter 11, they were men and women of faith. But we're told in verse 39 there that none of them received what was promised. You think about that. You ponder that for a moment. Those that received earthly blessings, great victories, stunning deliverance, and those who endured hardships, we're told here none of them received what was promised. So kingdoms and deliverance and power, they mustn't have been the things that God had promised. The promise is something better. Something that God has planned. Men and women of faith look to this better resurrection that we see there. Our hope is the world to come. We've been singing about that this morning. It's good to be reminded of that. Throughout this chapter, the author of Hebrews keeps saying that these men and women knew that their reward was not in this world, but it was in heaven. Turn back in chapter 11 to verses 13 to 16. Chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. It's a good summary for us of this type of thinking. The writer says that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These great men and women of the faith, those who received blessing and those who endured hardships, none of them received what was promised because they were longing for that heavenly country. They had their eyes of faith fixed on something better, on our heavenly hope of resurrection. Some of these men and women of faith were great in this world. Kings and prophets and fathers of nations, but none of them, we're told, received God's great blessing in this world. God had planned something better, something that was better than being a king, something that was better than being a father of a nation, something that was better than having your child raised back to life. This promise of something better that God had planned is a promise for all men and women of faith, so that together with us, they'd be made perfect. Whether you're in the first group or the second group this morning, doesn't matter, because all the children of faith receive this true blessing, this something better that God has planned. All of us, through faith, are offered this better resurrection. This is the Christian's great hope. It's our true promise from God. It's where it all leads to. Eternal life with God. Friends, that is our hope. That is what God has planned. Yes, sometimes God's people receive earthly blessings. God does empower our faith. Other times, God's people will endure earthly hardships and God will sustain our faith. But he sustains our faith with this hope, with this truth, that he has something better planned. This is the key. This is what gives us such hope. To know that God can be trusted. That even if we face death in this life, we know will be raised eternal with Christ in glory. That's the true promise for all who had put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. Because Jesus died, because he rose again, we have this great hope that God has something better waiting for us in glory. It's a wonderful truth this morning. And it brings us back to the question we raised earlier this morning. Can God be trusted? Friends, we know that the answer to that is yes. A resounding yes. Because God has planned for something better. And that plan included giving us his son. Wherever you are this morning, whether you find yourself in that first group of people experiencing the blessing of God, or whether you might find yourself this morning associating with that second group of people who are at the moment enduring hardships. Don't think for a moment that your hardship means that God is not with you. It may just be his plan for you at this present time. Know that God has planned for something better. Know that God has something better planned for you, and he has given it to you in Jesus. Look to Jesus this morning and find, friends, that your faith in God is strengthened. It's a wonderful thing to be reminded of. When he was writing to the church in Corinth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He said, "We know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." Friends, that's the word of God. The God who can be trusted. The God who sent his son and raised him to life. As our evidence, as our down payment, as our guarantee that he will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself. What a wonderful truth that sustains our faith. To know that God has something better. One day we'll be made perfect with him. Friends, be encouraged this morning. Look to Jesus. Let him strengthen your faith. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing a final song in response to that. But would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Father, we thank you that you show yourself to be a God who can be trusted. Father, we see in your word to us those wonderful ways that you empower people of faith. That according to your plan and your purpose, you bring great victory and deliverance and blessing to many. Lord, we're comforted too by the fact that that's not always the case. Lord, the reality of living in a sinful world is that our world is broken and stained by sin. There is strife and hardship. Lord, there is evil in this world and it works in opposition to you and to your plans and your purposes. And Lord, at times in your sovereign hand, you allow your people to endure great hardship and trial. Lord, we think even this morning of brothers and sisters around the world who for them, this is a present reality. There are many today who face great persecution because of their faith. But Lord, we know, as your word shows us this morning, that for those who endure hardship in this world, you sustain their faith. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you sustain our faith and the faith of our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing that hardship today with the wonderful truth that you have something better
planned for us. Lord, you have that truth, that wonderful promise of a better resurrection, of eternity with you, of a hope and a joy that is everlasting. Father God, would you remind us of that again? Stir our hearts, strengthen our faith as we look to Jesus. Father, we just pray that wherever we would find ourselves this morning, we would leave this place saying, yes, we trust you, good God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.